want to ask you a question. The question's there for you on the screen. What were you doing 30 years ago? To be more specific, what were you doing this month 30 years ago? That is to say, what were you doing in April 1993? I'm pleased to say, looking around the church, a number of you were not even born in 1993. That is good news. We want to have a church that's got young people in it too. And I'll tell you a secret. I actually didn't kind of look like this 30 years ago. Even I was a bit younger back in the day. But I want you for a moment, if you're willing, to imagine that you had been me 30 years ago and had just arrived in a foreign country, and it happens to be Romania, and you did not know the language at all. So what were the first words that I needed to learn in 1993 in Romania? Please shout out some ideas. Some of the first words you need to learn when you go to a new country. Please. Okay. Thank you. Taxi.
Where's the toilet?
Where's the toilet? Yes. Any other ideas? Hello. That's a nice one. Where's the church? Any other ideas? Where can I get a drink? I was going to say, I'm hungry. Yeah. So there's a number of words you have to learn when you go for the first time to a country. And one of the most important questions for me to learn as I started settling into that land was this question, could Costa? Could Costa? Yeah? You need to know how to ask Kid Costa. Kid Costa Chapa. How much are the onions? Kid Costa. How much does it cost? I learned very quickly. Kid Costa Chapa. How much are the onions? Kid Costa Morco. How much are the carrots? Kid Costa Kartoff. How much are the potatoes? Or Kid Costa Roshi. How much are the tomatoes? As you know, Gabby and I have just been in Romania and Moldova for a few weeks. And I have to say that whereas 30 years ago I was asking Kid Costa, this last time we were saying, Kid Costa? Because everything has gone up in price so much. And you guys laughed, so it proves you understand our language. I said, Kid Costa? And you knew what I meant. You knew I meant, how much? How much are they? Let's move on to the next slide. Yeah. You see, I think that we all ask this question, Kid Costa, on an almost daily basis. And perhaps since what they call the cost of living crisis, we've been asking this question, Kid Costa, about things that perhaps we never even asked it about. How many of you, honestly, how many of you said, for example, Kid Costa, how much does it cost me to pay for the gas to have a shower? We never used to ask that question, right? But we're asking, how much does it cost to take a shower? Kid Costa, how much does it cost to put one croissant in the oven? And is it worth heating the whole oven for one croissant? Do you get it? We're beginning to ask Kid Costa about things that we never used to worry about in the past. And I read recently on the internet that some people are suffering from anxiety. I believe there's an actual term that's been given to this. An anxiety, those who are addicted to their smart meters. Have you read about that? Have you heard about that? People who are addicted to their smart meters, checking their smart meters numerous times per day, going into anxiety overdrive if they overstep what they consider to be their affordable consumption for that day. And the Bible, I think the Bible asks this question, could Costa, on a number of occasions. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says this. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate could cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Because if you don't ask could cost before you start your tower, says Jesus, verse 29, if you lay the foundations and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. And when you think about salvation, I believe that the Bible answers the question regarding salvation. Could cost us? How much did it cost for our salvation? And in Luke chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, we read, you were bought at a price. Talking about the events of Good Friday, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, you were bought at a price. How much did it cost for you to be brought into the family of God? Today is what they call Good Friday, the day we think about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And when I was a teenager, I picked up various sayings, various words and phrases, and used them at home to the annoyance of my parents. Yes, we did it back in the day. I'm sure you do it today. And one of the interesting ones that I picked up, it wasn't rude or anything, but it was just this one, good grief. I don't know where I got it from, but I picked up this phrase, good grief, and I would say that a lot at home. And my dear father would often ask, he would say, how can grief be good? And you know, that's a profound question, you know. How can grief be good? Valid question. And you could ask the same question, could you not, about Good Friday? How can the day when Jesus was crucified be considered Good Friday? In our world today, we rebrand so many things. Can't we rebrand that one? Why do they call it Good Friday? Yes, we know, looking back, that it was the day on which Jesus paid the price for our sins. So in that sense, it was good, wonderful, amazing Friday. But I don't think it would have felt like a Good Friday back in the day. Did that Friday feel good to Mary and the other women who stood near the cross? Did that Friday feel good to the disciples who fled in fear? Did that Friday feel good to dear Simon from Cyrene, that poor guy who was forced to carry the cross? Did that Friday feel good to Jesus on the day? Did that Friday feel good to Jesus on the Thursday evening, before the Friday had even started, when Jesus knew what was about to come, when he knew that he alone would be price for the sins of the world? For sure, the result of that Friday is good, amazing, and wonderful. But did it feel like a good Friday? We are thinking about that price today, and we're asking the question, who paid the price? What did it cost? Good cost. And Isaiah the prophet answers the question, Kit Costa, years and years and years before it even happens, in a prophetic manner, prophet Isaiah is telling us what it's going to cost. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering. He was a man familiar to pain. And you think about Jesus before he even went to the cross, with the beating, the whipping, and so on. Look at these words here. Like one from whom people hide their faces. Why do people hide their faces? When something is just too gory and too unpleasant. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him low esteem. Doesn't it amaze you that Isaiah the prophet is using these words years and years and years before the events? He goes on and says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God. Isn't that what the Pharisees pretended? That Jesus was a bad man? We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But in fact, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Yes, Good Friday for those who benefit from the salvation that comes. But it wasn't a Good Friday for the one who paid the price. Verse 5, he was pierced for our iniquity. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's the thing. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So we ask ourselves the question, who paid the price? And what did it cost? Kit Costa. How much did it cost Jesus, condemned as a criminal, spat upon, beaten, mocked, crucified, and probably worse of all, the separation from his Father? And I want to read you this from Mark chapter 15. Because in a sense, this shows to us, going even beyond the physical suffering, the depth of despair that Jesus felt. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at that time, at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can we go on, please, to our final slide? I want to talk about 7 words that changed history forever. But before we do, we're still on this subject of kid costa. How much does it cost? I want to ask you a question. Do you ever do this? Do you sometimes go shopping and decide that an article, an item, a product is too expensive? How many of you sometimes, you're holding it in your hand, you're looking at it on the shelf, maybe it's on a hanger, you're looking at it, you're feeling the quality, and then you say, but it is too expensive, and you put it back on the shelf. What about Jesus, when Jesus was going towards the cross? Was it too costly for Jesus? Was there ever a moment when Jesus felt that the cost was too high? Was there ever a moment when Jesus, in effect, was asking our question this morning, could cost us? How much does it cost? Or more correctly, could ma cost us? How much is it going to cost? Have you read the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, in which Jesus asked if there might be some alternative, some other way, some way to avoid the cross? And it says in the Bible that as he was praying, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Imagine being Jesus at this moment, this crucial moment in history. He was 100% man. He was going to feel the pain just the same as you and me. He was also 100% God. That means he knew exactly what was just about to happen. And for a moment, he has an inner struggle, because the price is very high. But Jesus was victorious when he uttered just 7 key words. Do you know what those 7 key words are? I believe that the victory was won for my salvation and for your salvation when he uttered those 7 key words, "Not my will, but yours be done." Let's read the actual words in their context. This is Luke chapter 22. Verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed. And this is what he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, Not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What did Jesus say? What were those seven key words? Not my will, but yours be done. These are the seven words that changed history. In these seven words, we see an attitude that transformed our destiny. In these seven words, we see a love that opened the way to God. In these seven words, we see a grace which made it possible for the price to be paid for our sins. And in these seven words, we see a humbleness and a willingness to serve which prepared salvation for us. These seven words have been blessing us ever since. Jesus said, not my will, but yours done. And I wonder, have you ever prayed this same prayer? Have you ever prayed, not my will, but yours be done? Well, the reality is that we have probably all prayed it without realizing. Because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, don't we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven? We want God's kingdom to come in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, here in Bracknell and around the world. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, from the words that we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, it is as if we are praying, not my will, but yours be done. And there is a battle within us. It is not easy. Let us pray in our daily life and in our daily experience, not my will, but yours done. Our destiny was transformed when Jesus prayed those words. What about us praying those words when we are in situations that are so much more minor than the dilemma that Jesus faced? Learn from him. Could we use those words, not my will, but yours be done? And if there's anyone here this morning who has never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we invite you to do that. Receive Jesus. Give your life to him. Tell him, Lord, from now on, I don't want to be living my life my way. I want to be receiving your grace, your love, your forgiveness. I want to do it your. Not my will, but yours done. Amen.